Precious name in all I do and say. Let me trust you in the valley dark as well as in the light, knowing you will always lead me. Your will is always right. I know God makes no mistakes. He leads in every path I take, along the way that's leading me to home. Though at times my heart would break, there's a purpose in every change He makes, that others would see my life and know that God makes no mistakes. And when someday in heaven above I'll see His dear face, may I then be counted faithful as a runner in His race. Now I'm trusting in the Savior to show me the way. In His righteousness He guides me as I seek to please Him day by day. I know God makes no mistakes. He leads in every path I take, along the way that's leading me to home. Though at times my heart would break, there's a purpose in every change He makes, that others would see my life and know that God makes no mistakes. He makes no mistakes.
Always a good reminder. Amen. Goes well with our message tonight as well. Daniel 4, if you would, tonight. Daniel 4. Good to see everybody back out. Back in the Lord's house tonight. Good job to all the young people. They just don't give those away. You got to earn them. And appreciate their hard work, and also appreciate the work of the parents. Master's Club's one of those programs requires the work of the parents and the teachers a lot as well. So appreciate all that. It's one of those programs that we are even now seeing the benefit of in some of our older young folks, and Lord Terry's some more. Amen. Because like we mentioned the other night, we're going to need that. You're not getting any younger, many of you, and we're going to need that next generation to begin to slip into leadership within our church, and so that we can go on until the Lord comes back. Amen. All right, Daniel chapter 4 tonight, if you will. Daniel 4. Invite your attention down to verse 29 of Daniel 4. Verse 29 of Daniel 4. The scriptures say this: at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the king of Babylon. And the king, this is Nebuchadnezzar, as you can see in verse 28. And the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? And while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O king Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass as an oxen, and 7 times or 7 years shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. In the same hour was this thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men, and did eat grass as an oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until his hairs were grown out like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Our title is this, A Common Sin Among God's People. Let's go ahead and ask his help tonight, and just pray that the Lord will give us wisdom, amen, as we look at scriptures and figure out how to apply all this and make it work in our life, amen. I'll ask, Brother Daniel Mears, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would. Amen, you can be seated. We were in Kings this morning. We're back to another king tonight. Because Nebuchadnezzar, not a king of Israel, but Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. And as such, he was one of the most powerful and prominent kings in the Old Testament era, and certainly one of the most prominent or Old Testament kings in the ancient world. Not just in our Bible, but in secular history as well. He's very well documented in secular history, known as one of the most powerful kings of that time. His words in verse 30... where he makes this proclamation of all that he had done, wasn't just empty boasting, because his building programs, his military power, his wealth was unsurpassed in his day and unsurpassed in many other times or eras of history as well. Not only that, his position in the Bible is pretty prominent as well. The prophecies of Daniel and of Jeremiah and of Ezekiel all largely include Nebuchadnezzar and his time and his decisions. Also, he takes up a large chunk of the last of 2 Kings and the last of the book of 2 Chronicles. And so he's pretty prominent in the Bible as well, not just in secular history. And so there's no disputing, and I don't want to take, this is not a history lesson on Nebuchadnezzar, but just let me say this, that there's no disputing in the secular history or in biblical history the power of Nebuchadnezzar, and there's certainly no disputing his majesty among men. Now in Daniel chapter 4, verse 29, there came this day where Nebuchadnezzar was strolling through the palace and he was surveying all of this. He was contemplating his greatness and he was contemplating all that he had done and all that he'd accumulated in this great power. And you see that in verse 29, where it says, at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace in the kingdom of Babylon. And as he was walking and thinking about all of these things, he makes his proclamation in verse 30, where he said to himself, Is this not great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? In Hebrew, those words mean I'm big stuff. Amen. Look at all that I've done. Look at how powerful I am. Look at all that I have accomplished in my life. And he sees all this and he's pretty taken with himself. And as a result, he makes this proclamation in verse 30. But you notice in verse 31 that before he's finished with this proclamation, before the words are even finished going out of his mouth, the Bible says there was a voice from heaven. I've never heard a voice from heaven, but when one comes, I would imagine that's going to be a big deal, all right? So Nebuchadnezzar makes this proclamation. Before he's even finished saying it, this voice falls from heaven and tells Nebuchadnezzar what is about to take place. And he delivers the news. This voice does, God does, angel, whoever's voice it was, in verse 31, delivers this message in verse 31 and 32. And in essence, or to make it short and simple, here's what's going to happen. First, this voice tells him that the kingdom is going to be stripped from him. Not only will the kingdom be stripped, but his palace, in which he was so proud, was also going to be stripped from him. His wealth and the luxury that it provided were going to be taken from him. His companions, his family, friends, his companions, counselors, they were going to be stripped from him. His majesty and his honor were going to be taken away from him as well. He's about to experience just how fragile the things of verse 30 are. He was pretty confident in them, pretty confident in himself, but he's going to find out just how fragile they are, and he's going to do that by way of losing them. And the Bible tells us that he's going to suffer the loss of all of these things for 7 years. So for 7 years, he will lose all these things that he at least thought in his own mind that he had built and he'd accomplished and were secure in the power of his own mind. Now, he didn't have to wait very long for this to take place, because the Bible says that within the same hour that God told him this by way of this voice in Daniel chapter 4, in the same hour these things fell upon him. He lost his mind. No, literally, he lost his mind. The Bible says he lost his mind. As a result of losing his mind, he lost the kingdom. He lost his palace. He lost his position. He lost his power. He lost his wealth. And then the Bible tells us in verse 33 that for 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar lived like a crazed animal in the fields and in the woods. It says his hair grew out like eagle's feathers and his nails were like bear claws. And he lived in the open fields and in the open woods and the open wilderness, eating grass like an oxen. And as I said, this went on for 7 years. It's not a good place to be in your life. And so this is where Nebuchadnezzar was. Quite a fall, don't you think? From great and powerful king of Babylon to eating grass like an ox in the field. Now, if you don't know this story, or if we didn't have it recorded for us, we might think to ourselves, or might ask the question, what did he do? I mean, what did Nebuchadnezzar do to deserve the loss of everything, to lose his mind, and to end up out in the field eating grass like an ox and living like a wild animal? Surely, you know, he must have been such an evil king. Surely he must have been a mass murderer, a genocidal maniac. He must have done something horrible and just terrible to deserve such treatment and deserve such judgment. Come on, we would think that, wouldn't we, if we didn't know the story? And I know some of you, many of you probably know the story. But if you didn't know it, you might be wondering, well, what in the world did he do to deserve such treatment, to be treated this way? And if we didn't read the story, we would be wondering that to our minds. 1 year before this, of course, this mass murder, this horrible sin, that's not what took place, not what we would imagine as a horrible sin. And 1 year before Nebuchadnezzar was judged of God in our text, and 1 year before he lost his mind and he did all of this, God warned him that he needed to address a particular sin in his life. So a year before, listen, God doesn't just drop the hammer on him in our text. A year earlier, God comes to him by way of the prophet and warns him. And that takes place up in chapter 4, back over farther in the chapter, in verses 4 through 6. And we'll, again, we're going to save the time tonight. I'll just tell you what happens. You can read Daniel 4 later. But in Daniel chapter 4, the earlier part, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream or a vision. And he has this vision about a tree. And we're not going to get into all the vision of the tree and how it all worked, but he has this vision. He doesn't know what it means. He's very confused about what this could possibly mean. And so he calls in all of his wise men to try to figure out what it means. And finally, Daniel the prophet is called in, and Daniel, of course, is able to interpret it for him. And this dream and the interpretation of it was the warning. And if you'll notice in Daniel 4, verse 24, it says, "This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as an oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." And he goes on and tells us in verse 26 and following that if Nebuchadnezzar will get this right, if he will get this thing right in his mind and right with God, then God would be willing to restore the kingdom to him. And so we find out what his sin was. It wasn't mass murder. It wasn't genocide. It's at the end of verse 25, and it is the failure to recognize that God is the God Most High, that he is God, that Nebuchadnezzar is not the King Most High, but that God is Most High. And so he had this failure, this refusal to see this, to understand it. Let me word it another way. His sin was a sin or an attitude of autonomous self-sufficiency from God. Nebuchadnezzar got the idea or didn't feel that he needed God. He had accomplished all of these things. He had done all these things. He was sustaining all of this great kingdom and all of this great wealth. It was secure in his own power. And so God comes along and warns him and says, listen, if you don't get this thing right, you're going to lose everything. And I'm going to strip it all away from you and just show you just how fragile life is and just how powerless you really are without me. And so his sin wasn't genocide. His sin was self-sufficiency, an autonomous attitude toward God, that he didn't need God in his daily life, that he didn't need God in the decisions of life, that he didn't need God in the supply of life, that he didn't need God in all of those things, that he was sufficient in himself. Now, he was very blatant about it. Say amen. He says, look what I have done. Look at all that I have accomplished. I don't need anybody by me. Now, we're not quite that blatant about it, but Nebuchadnezzar certainly was. And so God says, you need to get this thing right or you are going to pay the price. And of course, he does so. He loses everything. Back over in Daniel 4, later in the chapter, when Nebuchadnezzar finally comes to his senses and realizes what's taking place, when Nebuchadnezzar does that, then all of a sudden he gets it. He finally understands. And if you'll notice in Daniel 4, verse 34, it says this, and at the end of the days, Nebuchadnezzar says, here's what I learned. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. Not blessing himself now, he blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And at the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways are judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. And so Nebuchadnezzar learned this serious lesson that God can make you eat grass like an ox. He can make your hair grow out like eagle's feathers and make your fingernails look like bear claws. And so Nebuchadnezzar said, I thought I was big stuff, but now I extol the God of heaven. And I understand he is able to make low that person who lifts themselves up. And so Nebuchadnezzar's great sin was not genocide or mass murder or some other horrible thing or Baalism, as we saw this morning. His sin was self-reliance, self-sufficiency, an attitude of autonomy from Almighty God. I can do it on my own. So this was Nebuchadnezzar's great sin, this sense of autonomy. Now, Nebuchadnezzar wasn't the only one to deal with this attitude of self-dependence or self-reliance, this sense that they didn't really need God in their everyday lives. So did the people of Israel. Israel, of course, also suffered from this. As a matter of fact, while we look at Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4, Israel, Judah, is in bondage to Nebuchadnezzar because of the fact they thought they could do it on their own, that they didn't need God. They tried to declare their own autonomy from God and self-sufficiency from God. And because of that, they themselves are in bondage to Nebuchadnezzar himself. Look over in the book of Jeremiah. God addresses this in a passage in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2. There are other passages where he addresses it, but we also find it here in Jeremiah chapter 2. He addresses this thing of self-autonomy or autonomy. And in Jeremiah 2, God lays out this indictment of a twofold sin or two great sins. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 12, he says this, be astonished, this is God speaking of Israel, be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord. What's coming's bad. Verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. And so to summarize it, because we're not going into any of the details in Jeremiah 2, but he says that Israel's committed two sins. First, they forsook God, the God of the fountain of living water. Do you understand what fountain of living water is? He was their provision. He was their wisdom. He was their supply. He was their help. He was the one who met their needs. They found their needs in God. They had their needs met in him. They were dependent upon him, the fountain of living water. But the Bible says that rather than depend upon that and allow God to sustain them, allow God's wisdom and direction and leadership to direct their lives, and rather than trust God and depend upon him, rather than do that, they forsook that. And to make matters worse, not only did they forsake this is almost adding insult to injury, not only did they forsake God, but then they hewned out their own cisterns. In other words, they established their own wisdom, their own power, their own might, their own direction. It's insulting enough to God says, that they forsook me, the fountain of living water. Come on, the only real answer, the only real supply, the only real direction, the only real wisdom. It's bad enough that they rejected me and set me aside, but then they turn around and hewn out their own cisterns as if their wisdom is greater than mine, as if their power and their ability and their understanding and their knowledge is so much better than mine. God calls that a broken cistern, that it doesn't work, that we don't know more than God knows, and we're not more powerful than God is, and our wisdom isn't greater than God's is. And so God says they hewed out broken cisterns. God calls them broken. They don't work. Now, like Nebuchadnezzar, the people of Israel, they refused to recognize their dependence on God. They thought they could figure out everything in life on their own. They thought they could make it through life on their own. They thought they could do it in their own power, in their own wisdom, and according to their own plans. And like Nebuchadnezzar, they found out it doesn't work. They found out the same thing Nebuchadnezzar did, that man's place is to be dependent upon God. Amen. You understand tonight that dependency upon God is not an option. Amen. Dependency upon God is not a good thing to do. Dependency upon God is not something you ought to do. Dependency upon God is what our life is. Amen. It's what we were made to be. It's what we were created to be. Amen. We were created and made to be dependent upon God. Our place in this life is to depend upon Him. That is our place. We need Him. Look over in Psalm 100, and you're going to need to remember this verse. You can almost memorize it real quick if you wanted to. But Psalm 100, Nebuchadnezzar and Israel both found out the hard way the truth of Psalm 100. Verse 1, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with thanksgiving. Here's the verse you need to know. Verse 3, know ye that the Lord, He is God. Come on, now listen. That's what God taught Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar said, now I know that God can abase any man. And now I know that God, He is God. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. And the second part's extremely important. It is He that hath done what? Made us. It is He that hath made us, and just as importantly, not we ourselves. We are not, Brother Chad, the product of our own creation. We are not, Brother Daniel, the product of our own work. We are not the sustainer of our own stuff. He is Lord. He is God. And it is God that hath made us. We did not make ourselves. There are no self-made men. God made us all. And this is the whole point of Nebuchadnezzar's problem. The whole point of Israel's problem was that they got it in their minds that somehow, almost, now I'm not saying that they said we made ourselves. It's that attitude of autonomy. And that failure to remember that we did not make ourselves. God made us. We are His creatures. And as such, we were made to be dependent upon Almighty God. Our place is a place of dependency. Dependency is not something we should try to learn to do. It is what we were created to do, to be dependent upon Him. This is another one of those things, and we've talked about a couple of these things here lately that are like this, but this is another one of those things that we don't like to think of as a sin. But I think it is a common sin among God's people, a failure in the area of dependency upon Almighty God. Now, I know that we depend upon Him when the house is on fire. I understand that. When our hair is on fire, you know, when the sky is falling, I know we depend upon Him then. But this is not about being dependent upon God in the state of emergency. This is about the fact that we were made to be dependent upon God in the smallest of things, in everyday life, in everyday needs, in everyday direction. We were designed or built or made to realize we cannot sustain ourselves without Him. Now, we often fail to do that. It's okay to say amen right there, because I know it. You're not telling me anything I don't know. I know you do it, because I know I do it. We are guilty oftentimes. We struggle to be dependent upon God because of our sinful nature. It has perverted all of this to the point that we are so prone to have this attitude of autonomy from God. I can do it. I can make it work. I can figure it out. I have a plan. And if that plan fails, I got another plan. If that plan fails, then I know somebody I can go talk to who can help me make it all work out like I want it to. We've got a plan. And we don't realize sometimes, or forget sometimes, that we were designed to be dependent upon Him. And we don't see this declaration. You understand that when God says, trust me, when God says, call upon me, when God says, lean upon me, when God says, pray to me, when God says, when you're heavy laden, come to me, seek me, ask of me, find in me. And we say to ourselves, I got it. I think I better take this one. Do you not understand why God wouldn't say, this is sin? This is sin. We prefer to think of it, you know, as some things I've said before, we prefer to think of it as a weakness. Well, I know I should trust Him, but I'm just really wrestling with this. It's just so hard. I know I should lean on Him. I know I need to trust Him more. I know I need to realize that I can't make life work without Him. I understand all that, but it's just so hard. I mean, it's just so hard, Brother Jed, just to trust God and just let God work it out. And I'm trying, but this is a big decision, and I got to know pretty soon, and I don't know what I'm going to do. Come on, we've all been there. Say amen right there. We've all been there. We've all wrestled with it. We've all done that thing where one minute we're the pillar of faith. Bless God, God's going to take care of this. I have no doubt the next moment we're going, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what I'm going to do. And we look at that as a weakness, as a failure, but God calls it sin. Now, we should feel bad if we're doing it, but we don't have to feel bad in the sense that we're the only one, because it is a common sin among people, among God's people. It's just fascinating, isn't it, that we can trust Him with our soul, but we can't trust Him with our power bill. We can trust Him with our eternity, but we can't trust Him with a decision in our life. And it's this bent of our sinful nature toward autonomy. And as I said, God calls it a sin. And this is exactly what God dealt with Nebuchadnezzar concerning and Israel concerning. When God says, lean on me, trust me, ask me for wisdom, come to me when you're in need, and I'll help you. And we say, I better handle it. God sees that as sin. And like Nebuchadnezzar, we struggle to remember the truth of Psalm 100, verse 3. We did not make ourselves. We are His creatures. And we are utterly and absolutely dependent upon Him all of the time as His creatures. We ought to maybe write down Psalm 100 and verse 3 and put it on a sticky note and stick it on our forehead or on our shaving mirror. And remember every day, I did not make myself. He is my creator, and we are dependent upon Him. What we fail to see is that any thought, and we don't verbalize this, I get that. But any thought that we don't need God or that we can make the decisions of life without Him is a delusion. It's an absolute delusion. It's a delusion of self-reliance. It's a proclamation of autonomy. And that is not what we were made for, and it's not why we were created. You know, the world around us has declared autonomy from God. Come on, say amen. They've declared their self-reliance. They've made it very vocal, their autonomy from God. The world, our culture today in America, has no room for God, no need for God, and they've declared their autonomy from God and their self-reliance from God as a culture. They've certainly done that. They don't need God to make the country work. They don't need God to make families work. They don't need God to make their life work. But it's pretty clear it's not working. And the reason why is that the more man moves toward autonomy and away from dependence upon God, the farther he gets from the things he pursues. The farther you get away from dependence upon God, and the closer you get to a self-reliance and autonomy, the more you're going to miss what you're shooting for. That's where our culture is, isn't it? It's the same way it is with a whole lot of God's people. The same is absolutely true of us. We need daily to remember the truth of Psalm 100 and verse 3, where he says, I know that the Lord, He is God. I know that. It is He that made us and not we ourselves. We are His people. And we are the sheep of His pasture. I need Him in all things every day. Not just when the house is on fire, but at all times. I was reading about this, and one thing I read was this, and it's absolutely true as I thought about it, and that is that what God is saying in Psalm 100 and verse 3 is that acting in autonomy, acting in self-reliance, which we're all guilty of so often, this living a life of self-sufficiency as if we don't need God in every situation, flies in the face of the very way in which we were created. This is just not a matter of trusting God. It's a matter of the fact that when we lean toward autonomy and self-sufficiency, we deny the very essence of the way we were created. Because we were created to need Him. That's the way we were created. God created us. We're His creation, His creatures. We are by nature of that creation dependent upon Him. We were created to be dependent, as I said, on Him, to live in self-reliance and autonomy. And to deny that is to deny that God-dependent nature that God put in us. God put it in us to be dependent upon Him. Why do you think when someone's in serious trouble, they cry out, oh, what? Oh, God. It's our default position to be dependent upon Him. Unfortunately, we sometimes don't do it until the house is on fire. Think for a moment, just think for a minute about creation, how He created us. Think about this, for those of us who might think we can handle life without Him. He formed our bodies of the dust of the ground. He gave us our bodies, formed them out of the dust of the ground. Just scooped up a handful of dirt and formed it into a body. As I've said so many times, if you don't think that's true, just look at the collar of your white shirt. Amen. You'll figure out you're made of dirt after all. And so God just scooped us up, made a body for us out of the ground. He gave us our bodies. Then after He gave us our bodies, He breathed into us life itself. He breathed into our nostrils the breath of life. He gave us life. Not only did He give us a body, but then He breathed into that old dirty body the breath of life and gave us life. You're alive tonight because of the gift of Almighty God. You didn't make yourself. God breathed into us life. Not only that, not only did He give us life, but He made us a living soul. He put eternity within us so that on the day you were born, you will never cease to exist. Where you will exist is left in question until the day you get saved, but you'll never cease to exist. He made us eternal. Put eternity in our soul and in our heart. He gave us His image. We love because we're made in His image. He gave us each other. It was God who gave us marriage and family and companionship. God gave that to us. He gave us a place. He put us in a garden. Gave us the earth on which to live. It was God who gave us purpose to tend and keep it. You with me? He gave us this purpose, this reason for being. It was God who gave us the herbs of the field. And praise God, every clean animal, amen, to eat for meat. I'm glad God went on past the herbs, aren't you? And gave us meat to eat. He put food in our mouth after He created us. He created all of creation for us to enjoy. So then we look at the mountains and the stars and go, man, that is amazing. And just enjoy it. Go out in the woods and out in nature and just sit back and enjoy the goodness of God and the glory of God and say, man, God's amazing. He gave us that to enjoy. He gave us His presence that we might know Him. Are you getting the point? That by the very nature of creation and of the very nature of being a created being, we need Him. He has given us everything. That's exactly what Psalm... Do you understand now what Psalm 100 verse 3 means when He says, He is the Lord, and it is He that created us and not we ourselves? Everything, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, everything Nebuchadnezzar had, God gave him or allowed him to have. And everything we have, God gave us or allowed us to have. Including the bodies we have, the breath we breathe, the family we have, all the things that are good in life come down from the Father of lights. Isn't that what Hebrews says? He is the giver of all good things. They are ours by nature of our creation. Like I said, do you understand now why Psalm 103 says that He is God, we are His creatures, He is our creator, and that we need Him? Where do we ever get this idea, or how come we come up with this notion sometimes that we can get through life, that we can make plans, that we can make directions, that we can make choices in our life, that we can meet needs, that we can make decisions about work and our future and all the things that go on in life, that we can do all that on our own. Where do we ever get the idea that this one's too big for God, I better handle it? Where do we ever get this idea that I've got to do this? No, preacher, I understand, but I've got to do this. And again, it's that mentality that we've talked about before. It's almost like God can handle the food and the life and salvation, all that stuff, but this is a big thing. And so I've got to make the decision here, and I've got to have some plans, and I've got to do what's best. Where do we ever get this notion that we somehow can do all that without him? It's amazing, isn't it? How the creature suddenly knows more than his creator. Now the creature can suddenly handle more than the creator can handle. Where do we ever get this idea that we can make plans, needs, directions, all those things on our own? Where do we ever get the idea that we can live life autonomously from God? Or we can live life at least and self-sufficiency from God, even in the smallest of needs. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not talking about these enormous decisions that we make in life. We know we need God in those. I'm talking about just living every day. Because listen, the truth is that most of God's people don't get in trouble in the great big decisions. They get in trouble when they start making wrong, small decisions in life. It's because we know we need God in the big things, but we don't trust him in the little things. And we make these small decisions that we think, come on, how many of you have made decisions that at the time you made it didn't seem like that big a deal? But by the time it unrolled itself down the road, it was a lot bigger deal than you realized. And it's not the big decisions that so often get us in trouble. It's the small decisions. It's dependency and making everyday decisions and everyday choices and meeting everyday needs that we get in trouble. And somehow or another, our flesh gets the idea that we don't need God in those things, that we can do it on our own. Think about how we are referred to in the scriptures. We are his children, and he is our father. Isn't that true? Isn't it amazing how we take joy in that when we're hurting? But now all of a sudden when a problem comes along or a decision has to be made, we kind of forget that. We are his children, he is our father. We are his sheep. And he is our shepherd. Of course, as you already know, one of the reasons God calls us sheep is because sheep are dumb. And they need a shepherd. Sheep have got to be, it's not just an illustration, they've got to be one of the dumbest critters on the face of the planet. We lived on a sheep farm for a while. My wife and I did. I never seen such dumb things in my life. I think I've said this here before. I think of it a lot of times when I think of us, when I think of myself. We had a sheep one time, a dog got in the pen, didn't hurt the sheep other than just tore a little place in its ear. That's all it did. That sheep laid down and died because it was convinced it was dying. I think I know a lot of God's people that same way. Amen. Some little thing happens in their life and that's it. My life is over. I'm dying. It's horrible. It's terrible. You want to say, get up, you dumb thing. You're not dying. But we are his sheep and he is our shepherd. And sheep need a what? Shepherd. We are his people. That's what the Bible says. And he is our God. We are his, I love this term. Sometimes God calls us his little ones. Isn't that good? We are his little ones. And he is our loving Lord. Where do we ever get the notion that we can make even the smallest choices and decisions in life without him? When we are his children, we are his sheep. We are his people. We are his little ones. He's our creator, and we just can't live life victoriously on our own. Now, sometimes we get all full of ourselves like Nebuchadnezzar, and we think we are. We think we're doing it. We think we're doing okay. I've got this under control. Look, as I walk through my house, look at the kingdom that I have built. Amen. Look at what I've accomplished. Look at my job. Look at my success. Look at my career. Look at my finances. Look at what everybody else is doing. But look at me. And we won't say it outrightly. We're not going to be as bold as Nebuchadnezzar to go, look at what I have built. Look at what I have done. But there's this attitude of autonomy and self-sufficiency that somehow almost as if we've done it on our own. And we get like Nebuchadnezzar and we think that we're carrying all this and we're not. We really aren't. I read an illustration that said this, and it's true, and that is that everything man makes, manufactures, or builds has to be maintained by somebody. Yeah. Man doesn't make anything, build anything, or manufacture anything that doesn't have to be fixed and doesn't have to be maintained and doesn't have to be worked on. Forget, you know, we've got self-driving cars now. To that I say, big deal. So what about a self-driving car? Give me a self-maintaining car. And then I'll think you have accomplished something. I can drive the thing. Just make one that'll fix itself. And I will be happy. That's self-maintained. It's not hard to drive it. In the air conditioning, in the heat. That's not difficult. It's laying under that thing when it's 15 degrees outside because it's broke. Give me a self-maintaining car. Wouldn't it be great if you had self-maintaining cars, self-maintaining homes? You know, when you buy a home, you know how it is. You start wondering whether you own it or it owns you because it's always breaking and something's always tearing up. And about the time you think you're on top of something, something else breaks. And you think, boy, this is, wouldn't it be great if you had self-maintaining homes? What if we had self-maintaining roads, self-maintaining yards? Some people think they have self-maintaining yards, but self-maintaining yards, self-maintaining appliances. Wouldn't it be good if your refrigerator just fixed itself? Your refrigerator just said, I got this one. Just fixed itself. Self, we could use right now a self-repairing, self-maintaining furnace over next door. That would be great because furnaces never break when it's 50. They only break when it's 15. So wouldn't it be good if we had those self-maintaining things? But we know that's nonsense and it's never going to happen. It's not going to take place. We know that it isn't because it's impossible. Now listen, it's impossible for something made to maintain itself. By virtue of the fact it's made. It's not God, it's made. And by virtue of the fact that it's made, it has to be maintained outside itself. It's absolutely true. We don't expect our cars to change their own oil. No, some may not know this, but you have to change the oil in your car. But we don't expect our cars to change their own oil. I've owned some cars that were so old and dilapidated, they almost changed their own oil. I just kept adding more. Finally would change itself. But we don't expect cars to change their own oil. We don't go out in the driveway and see a flat tire and go, you better get on that car. We don't expect cars to fix their own flat, do we? We know that they're created things. Wouldn't you look ridiculous if you had a flat tire and your wife said, there's a flat tire, and you go, I know, I'm waiting on the car to get on it. Well, that would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? Because we know created things can't maintain themselves. Made things can't maintain themselves. And I'm not saying this just to be silly. It's true. And if you're a wise person, you know this. That's why if you're a wise person and you own a home, you budget for that. You realize something is going to break. We own this house, so therefore we know that water heaters don't maintain themselves and furnaces don't maintain themselves. Roofs don't maintain themselves. HVAC doesn't maintain itself. And so if you're a wise person, a smart person, you budget for that, don't you? Oh, come on. If you're not, you should be. Shame on you. You should be putting money back so when stuff breaks, you can fix it because it's going to break and it ain't going to fix itself. And so you're going to have to pay to do it. So you budget for that. You budget for car repair. You know, young people a lot of times want to go get a car. They think they can afford it, but what they don't realize is it's going to break. And you not only just have to buy it and put gas in it, you got to put tires on it. You got to change the oil and you got to fix this and fix that because something's always breaking on the thing. And so if you're a wise person, you realize that and we plan for that. Come on, listen, are you with me? We plan that made things need maintaining and have to be maintained outside themselves. That takes us back to Psalm 100 and verse 3 where it says, we know that He is God. And that it is not us, and that it is He that made us, and not we ourselves. We are a made thing. We are a created thing. And created things have to be maintained by someone outside itself. If someone made us, and God did, say amen. If someone made us and God did, we have to, then that means we must have our Creator to help direct and maintain our lives. We must have God because we are a created thing. And therefore, we need Him to help us. Your life isn't self-maintaining. We need Him desperately in our life. We need Him to help us through everyday life. As I said, a lot of times we think that we're carrying all of this stuff. We think that we're doing it, but we need Him. We have to have Him in our life. He is our creator. He is our maintainer. And as I said, sometimes we get full of ourselves and we think that we're like Nebuchadnezzar. We proclaim, I'm doing it. I've got this. I'm self-maintaining. But we're not. You know, it's like when you have a little kid who's helping daddy. You know, when we were home at Christmas, we had both our four-year-old grandsons with us, and we were unloading stuff, and I was carrying something, I don't remember what it was, but I was in the middle, and it was heavy, and I had one on each end helping me as we were carrying it in. And so we're carrying it in, and we get inside, and both of them are going, phew. I forget who it was. Somebody said, what are you two doing? Been helping Papa. He needed help. That thing's heavy. Now, they're not carrying anything, but they think they are. I'm certainly not going to say, you're not carrying nothing. They think they are, but they're not. And we're the same way. Come on. We think we're doing it on our own. God's up in heaven going, you're not carrying anything. We just think that we're carrying it. There's this delusion that we're maintaining everything and that we're doing it on our own. We're delusional. We're like that child who dad takes shopping so that they can buy mom a Christmas present. You know what I'm talking about? And when Christmas comes, the child proudly proclaims, Mommy, I got this for you. But the reality is, it was the resources of the Father who paid for it. We many times look at all the stuff we got and say, man, I worked hard for that. Look what I got. Look what I did. And it was the resources of our Father that made it possible. It wasn't us. It was Him. We just thought we're doing all this. If you don't think that's the case, if you're one of those people who think that it's my kingdom, I worked hard, I built that, go home tonight and just ask God to take away everything He gave you. Ask God to take away everything He made it possible for you to have. To ask God to remove everything that He was connected in you having. Go ahead, I dare you. And we'll come visit you out in the field with the dew on your back when you find out just how much God really is doing. God really is caring. Hey, we're sometimes like, we're like older teenagers who get a job, and so now they start buying some stuff for themselves. They're buying some shoes or buying some clothes, and they think, Mom and Dad's not taking care of me anymore. I'm supporting myself. Until they move out and find out how much laundry soap costs and what rent is and how much electric is and how much gas costs, and they find out, you know what? My parents were providing a lot more than I ever realized in my life. And the same thing's true of us, isn't it? We think we've got this, we're working hard, we're doing this, we're being wise and financially wise, and we're providing for all this and taking care of all this stuff. And God's up in heaven's going, you have no idea how much I'm carrying in your life. Why is it then, when it comes to God, so often we want to go our own way and don't realize that we're created beings and can't do anything without our Creator? We can see it in our children, can't we? They think they're carrying something. They think they're supporting themselves. And we're the same way with our God. Same exact way. If somebody made us, somebody wrote this, if somebody made us, and God did, then we must have our Creator to direct and help in our life. Every single day. Even in the smallest of things, which tend to get big in a hurry. What we really have, and I'm done, what we really have is a pride or a humility problem. I'm not so much sure it's a trust problem as it is a pride or humility problem. Because our sinful nature stirs us up to convince ourselves that we, as the created thing, we can make it without the Creator. That we don't need His wisdom. We don't need the Word of God in everyday decisions. I know what God says, but I think, I know what the Bible says, but I believe it would be better this way. I know God says that we should do it this way, but I think I have to do it this way. And it's this sinful nature of ours that stirs up our sinful thinking to convince ourselves that as the created thing, we don't really need a Creator. You know, somebody defined humility as this. Humility is the acknowledgement of the creature of his true position before his Creator. That's true, isn't it? Humility is when I get before God, my creator, and tell him, listen, God, without you, I am nothing. I am a created thing. And without you to maintain me, I would be nothing. We need this because any move, anything that will ultimately help you and I, must move us away from autonomy and toward dependence. See, the world's got it backwards, don't it, because of their sinful nature? See, in our culture today, we think the best thing for man is to get away from God and move toward autonomy. When the reality is what we need to do is move away from autonomy and move back to dependence upon God. And what many of us in this life, and listen, I understand there's a place for self-sufficiency as a man speaks. I get that. You ought to work. Amen? You ought to try to provide for your home. I get all that. But what we need to understand is behind all of that, it is God who makes it possible. And the most important thing that God does is not only makes it possible for us to get gain, but it's God who makes it possible for us to then enjoy it. Because there's a lot of people, as we've preached on before, that have tremendous wealth, but no ability to enjoy it. You can be wealthy and miserable. And it's God who makes both of those things possible in our life. And the farther we move away from self-sufficiency and autonomy, and the closer we get to dependency upon God, the better off we are. The more we realize there are no small decisions. Man, I need to pray every day and seek God's leadership every day. I need to start out every morning with, God, please lead and direct today. Help me find my way through today. Help me make right decisions. Help me make smart decisions. God, lead and direct in my life. I'm not saying that every time you go to do the smallest of thing in life, you need to have a prayer meeting. But we need to start every day by saying, God, I am utterly dependent upon thee. And I need your help even today in the smallest of things. Because I acknowledge, listen, come on, I acknowledge you are the Lord. And you made me and not me myself. And the life that I have is because of you. And I must have your help and direction and leadership in my life. We mess up so many things. Oh, sure we do. We make bad decisions. We mess things up. We break things. We suffer, you know, and make life harder because we don't turn first to the thought that we are the created thing, dependent upon our Creator. And rather than turn to God, we so quickly lean on our own understanding. What do you think God has to tell us so many times in the Bible in one form or another? Lean not unto your own understanding. Lean on me rather than trust the God who made us. You know, we often fail to recognize our need of Him and then want to go to Him when it doesn't work. Isn't that true? Come on, we're tremendous at that. Do what we have to do. And then when it doesn't work, then we want to go to God when it doesn't work or when we broke it. We're like that little kid, you know, who, you know, when they get to be about two or so, I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. Don't you get tired of that age bracket here? I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. At least it's not no, no, no. You're into I can do it. I can do it. They both come forth from the same spirit, right? But they say, I can do it. I can do it. And you say, no, no, you can't. You can't do it. I can. I can do it. No, you can't. I can do it. I can do it. And you say, listen, I'm glad you want to try, but you can't do it. I can do it. Fine, here, do it. And then after a few minutes of utter frustration, what do they say? Daddy, here, you do it. That's the same way you are with God sometimes, isn't it? Yeah. I don't need to pray about this. I can do it. I think this is the best way to go. I think this is the best path. I think this is the most direction. I can do it. And then when we get frustrated enough, we go to God, get down our knees and go, God, I need you to do it. I need some help. Wouldn't it be better if we just did that first? Just went to it first. The worst part is then we break something. You know, when you have the little kid, usually a boy, a little kid comes to you and says, Dad, I can do it. No, son, you can't do it because you're going to break it. Come on, this conversation sound familiar? You're going to break it. I can do it. No, son, here, let me help you because you're going, I can do it. You're going to break it. No, I can do it. Fine, here, do it. A few minutes later, snap. And then the tears flow. Isn't that true? Because now it's broke. And you don't say this because your father, maybe in your flesh, you want to say, I told you. But we don't say that, do we? We don't say that. What we should say is, honey, I'm sorry. I feel bad for you, but I tried to tell you you needed help. Because you can't do everything on your own. You understand that God's in heaven going, you're going to break it. you're going to break it. And then when the tears start flowing, we want God now to make it all better and fix it. We need Him so badly. In every decision of life, in everything we do in life, we need Him desperately. Let's turn first to our Creator, because we are a made thing, and everything made thing needs maintaining. Here's what we need to do. Let's acknowledge our place before our Creator. Let's just acknowledge that He is the Lord, that He made us and not we ourselves. No, I mean really, let's acknowledge that. This is our philosophy of life. He is the Lord. He made us and not we ourselves. And let's go to Him before we get frustrated, before we make a mess, before we break things out of sinful self-sufficiency. And let's approach every need with prayer. Let's seek direction in all things. Let's never think, I've got this one. Let's start every day in our prayer life and our time with God in the morning by saying at some point in that devotional time, God, I need direction today in my life. I have no idea what decisions I'm going to make today. I have no idea what choices I'm going to face. I have no idea what those choices will evolve into down the road. God, I need Your help every day. Lord, I don't have time to have prayer meeting every time there's a decision to be made, but I need Your direction and leadership today in my life. Help me to be wise. Help me to listen to the direction and the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. Speak to me out of Your word this morning as I do my devotion. And so give me some direction. Hey, how many times you Bible readers, how many times have you read Proverbs or some other thing in your Bible reading that morning, and wham, that afternoon you run right into it. You say, man, I just read about that this morning. Or God comes along and says, remember what you read? Man, I need that in my life, because we need to be utterly dependent upon Him. Perhaps what we need more than anything tonight, if God were to lay it upon our heart, maybe what we need is to come kneel down on an old-fashioned altar before God and do two things. First of all, pray, God, forgive me for thinking so often that I can handle it. Forgive me so often for thinking that at times, forgive me for the times that I've acted in self-reliance, that I can handle it, forgive me. You say, well, I'm not doing that. Every time we leave our home and we've not spent time with God, we're doing it. Every time we've not asked Him for help to get through our day, we're doing it. That's not a good thing to do. You need it. God, forgive me for being self-reliant. Forgive me for the choices that I've made that I haven't prayed about. Forgive me for the direction I've made, the things I've done, the decisions I've made where I haven't really prayed about. God, forgive me for my self-reliance. And then the second thing we need to do at an old-fashioned altar is maybe it would be a good idea just to come to an altar, get on our face before God, and simply acknowledge before God our utter inability to make life work without Him. When's the last time you just got on your face before God and said, God, I just want to acknowledge I can't do this without You. I can't make this life work without You. I can't grow up as a young person into the person You want me to be without You. I can't run this family without You. We can't raise these kids without You. It doesn't matter what it is in life. I must have You. Maybe what we need is a good old-fashioned revival of just getting before our face before God and saying, God, I just want to acknowledge, I just want to confess, I must have You in my everyday life. I must have You to make life work. The reason why people are such an emotional mess and their lives are such a mess and they're just torn up emotionally and a wreck is because they're trying to do it without Him. We need to acknowledge, maybe what we need to do as a church is just acknowledge Psalm 100 and verse 3. Lord, I just want to acknowledge tonight, You're the Lord. I am a made thing. And I can't do this without You. Lord, I just want to acknowledge that it's You who made me, not me myself. I am Your creature. I can't do life without You. I need Thee every hour. We sing that, don't we? I need Thee every hour, in every decision, in every direction. I think it'd be a good thing. It starts with being saved. Got to know Him as your Savior before you can lean on Him. Because if you're not saved tonight, He's not your Father. He's not your Shepherd. He's not your Lord. You're not one of His little ones until you come to Him by way of the Savior. So if you're tonight not saved, that's the first thing you need to do. But then secondly, if you are saved tonight, maybe, and again, I'm not trying to beat people down the altar. You do whatever you feel led to do, but maybe a good thing to do, I've already done it, because it drove home again to me the realization of just how badly I need Him. You say, well, preacher, didn't you know that? Yeah, I knew it. But sometimes I need to be reminded of how bad I know it. I need it. And sometimes it's a good idea to let God know how bad I need it. And it's a good thing for us to get on our face before God and say, I want to acknowledge you're the Lord. I'm the made thing. You're the creator. God, I need you. I'm utterly dependent upon you. And I just want you to know that. Amen? Why don't you stand with me if you